morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking this morning at verse 8 as we continue our study of the Beatitudes, of traveling the opposite way. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to teach us about being pure in heart, and as a result of being pure in heart, of what it means to see God. But I want to ask you, did you realize that every single person is a disciple of somebody? Every single one of us are a disciple of somebody. It could be that we are that we're a follower or learner. That's the literal meaning of the word disciple. But we could be a follower or a learner of parents or of grandparents or a teacher or of some other kind of leader. And maybe the person who is actually discipling you doesn't even realize that they are discipling you. You know, musicians often idolize some other musician who plays the same instrument that they do, and so they're kind of seen as a disciple of that musician, or an artist will be disciples of another artist or teacher. Some people are even a disciple of culture. If you are a disciple of culture, then that will affect the way that you look, the clothes that you wear, even the way that you will fix your hair. But you can be a culture or a disciple of culture by the way you think or the habits that you have or even the way you act. Because see, every single one of us is a disciple of someone or something. But the thing about that type of discipleship is often those forms of discipleship do not result in any form of transformation. But as we look at Jesus here preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes, he is not just referring to people who are looking at him and following the example that he is providing. That is not what Jesus is looking at here. That's not what he's teaching about. Instead, he is explaining what this life of someone who follows him, what that life looks like, what this transformed life looks like. And in the Beatitudes, that's all he is doing, is explaining what that life looks like, what a path of a person who follows Jesus, a disciple, what that path looks like in their life. And he tells us about that life here in the Beatitudes. He explains to us that this is the life that God blesses, that this is a person who is taking the narrow way. And while most people, though, they instead take the wide path or the common way. But Jesus says that is a life that leads to destruction. But those who are traveling this opposite way, there are some things that are true about them. The person who is going the opposite way is not trying to win any type of popularity contest. They are not trying to please the majority, but instead, they are trying to please only one. They are trying to please God himself. And the thing about this type of life where we need to begin is that this type of life is not achieved by any type of sheer determination. It is not achieved by self-discipline or self-will. But here is what happens. Transformation begins to happen. And in this transformed life, the disciple begins to live a new life. This transformation does not mean that we are merged with Jesus. That is not the life of the disciple. But the life of the disciple that is presented here in the Beatitudes is this, that we must die, that we are not merged with Jesus. I'm not merged with Jesus. No, I am dead spiritually, but then I am raised and given new life in Christ and in the Holy Spirit who lives within me. And that's what this transformation is talking about. So now let's look at this beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The first thing I want us to see here this morning out of this beatitude is this, that God is most concerned about where your heart is. Now, the way that this beatitude is phrased, it's very similar to the very first beatitude that we looked at. The first beatitude Jesus gives says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you've heard me say that Jesus is not just doing random. He's not just listing some random aspects of the Christian life, but instead, he is providing a pathway. It's kind of like steps in a staircase of the ways that we can begin to live a blessed life. And the first few Beatitudes, they all talked about what God does within us. But the last few Beatitudes that we began to look at is as a result of the work of God in us, of what that work now looks like in our own life. And so we saw that after this transformation takes place in our heart, we began to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Then we began to show mercy to those around us. And today that we see that we will have a pure heart. Or as he says, we will be pure in heart. And just like Jesus in the very first Beatitude, when he says that we must be poor in spirit, he is not talking about a poverty that is on the outside, but it's a poverty on the inside, realizing that apart from Christ, that we are nothing. And just like in that Beatitude, the same is true of this Beatitude. He is not concerned about what we look like on the outside. He's not concerned about what we are doing, but what he is most concerned about is what is on the inside. And so we see the parallel between the two. And it could be here that Jesus is actually referring to the culture of his day, because the practice of his day was that you would undergo ceremonial washings and ceremonial cleansings of the outside of your body. And the religious leaders during this time would have been very critical of Jesus and his disciples, because there were many times that they would not ceremonially cleanse themselves before they ate. And the belief of the Jews at this time was that if you ate some food with unclean hands, then when it goes into the body, it will defile your heart as well. And Jesus had something to say about this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 18, or beginning in verse 18, he said, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery.'" And as we look at that list, we consider all of these things horrible sins. But then look at the rest of them: coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. See, all of these are common sins. These are very common temptations, and he ends, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So our question then is this: if I am going to be pure in heart, if I'm going to have the kind of life that God is describing here, that I will have a life that God blesses, if I am going to see God one day, then I need to understand what it means to be pure in heart. I need to understand how I get that heart, what needs to happen for that transformation to take place in my life. And because we still live in a world that is tainted by sin, how then do I keep my heart from being defiled? And if I'm talking to someone here today who has a hard time maintaining pure thoughts, pure motives, pure actions, is anybody here like that? Then this is for you. And a good place to start with that is to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God about what our hearts are really like. And there's two questions that can help us start that, and that can help us to determine the state of our heart, of whether we have a pure heart or not. And the first question is to ask yourself, if when you switch yourself into neutral, what do you think about? Where does your mind go when you're just sitting around thinking about nothing? And where your mind goes is probably where your heart is. Another way to ask that question is, if you could have anything you wanted, if money was not an issue and you could do miracles, what would you want? whatever you want is probably where your heart is. And so those are questions to determine where our heart is. And we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with God about where our heart is. But we also have to understand, what does Jesus mean here when he is talking about the heart? Because, see, when we think about the heart today, we think about it as the center of all of our emotions. Because we will tell somebody, oh, I love you with all my heart. Or, she broke my heart. And all we're talking about are all the emotions that come with that. But it wasn't talking about emotions in Jesus' day. When he used the word heart, most of the time when they used the word heart during this time, they were talking about the control center of the soul. They were talking about the hard drive. They were talking about where all the motives and all of your actions come from. They all have to start somewhere, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so see, when Jesus is saying that we must be pure in heart, he is talking about the control center of your soul. Here's something else about our heart as well. When it comes to what God thinks about our heart, apart from him, before he changes our heart, before he transforms our heart, it's not very flattering. It's like in most of these, first you have to get the bad news before you can get the good news. Jeremiah 17:9 explains what our heart is before God changes us. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our heart is desperately sick. Some translations say desperately wicked. So if you want to discover those things about your heart, you just need to be, first of all, honest about it with God. And so what then does it look like, though, to have a pure heart? If that is what a heart is, talking about the center, the control center of our soul, what does it mean to be pure? That word pure is often used to refer to water, speaking of clean water, water that doesn't have anything else in it. The word that is used here is also the same word that we get our word catharsis from. Catharsis means a cleaning, a purification, a purging. And it's used here in James chapter 4, verse 8, where James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So one of the things that it means to have a pure heart means that we have a single-minded devotion to the Lord. That we don't just have an allegiance to him and also have an allegiance to someone or something else. So that we have a single-minded devotion to the Lord. That's one way that we can have a pure heart. Another thing that it means is that we also have a transparency, a sincerity, and an honesty before the Lord. In other words, it means that we are the same person in public as we are in private. That's what it means to have a pure heart. Psalm 24:4 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, what I'm about to say is just an opinion, so you can take it with whatever you want. But I believe that this is true, especially in the Christian world, especially in the church world, that this is probably the greatest and the most practiced of all of our sin, especially in the context of our fellowship with one another. Because the greatest problem that we face is that we are not honest with one another. Because, see, we have an image that we have to keep up. We have a self that we are trying to portray, and it may or may not be what we really look like. But we want people to think that is who we are, that we want people to look on our outside and see what we do and to make a positive judgment about what is on the inside. I've heard a story before, and I guess it's true, about a mom who had a single daughter who was a sergeant in the Army. And she was off on some training exercises for 2 weeks. It was jungle operations, difficult conditions, and she comes back from those training operations. She calls her mom up and says, "Mom, you're not going to believe it. I have found this young sergeant guy who I'm interested in. And I believe that he's interested in me, but I want to get to know him better because I'm afraid that after we have been in that place and I couldn't wear makeup, that he doesn't really know what I look like in real life." But see, that's kind of how we are spiritually. That's how we are with our spirits. We have this image that we want people to see, and it may or may not be what we really look like on the inside. And Jesus had a word for that. He called them hypocrites. You know, Jesus talked about the religious leaders of his day, and he called them hypocrites because he said they were whitewashed tombs on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead and dry bones. So one of the things that it means to have a pure heart, it means that we are the same person in public as we are in private. So in other words, you can't pray and do Bible study one day and then curse on the golf course the next. And if I'm pure in heart, then I'm not going to greet somebody and smile and talk with them and then go right behind their back and begin talking about them. If I'm pure in heart, I'm not going to begin to preach purity to my kids and then go off and watch porn myself, because that is being a hypocrite. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Okay, so what I'm doing is I'm pointing out some pretty obvious things, but what do we do about that? If this is a place in which you struggle, what is the cure? How do you get a pure heart? And then, and this is where most of us are, once you have a transformed heart, how do you keep out all that junk? How do you keep out all that sin? How do you keep out all that defilement, all that pollution, all this stuff that we are surrounded by? How do we do that? Well, even though this is a New Testament principle, I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning looking at an Old Testament person for the answer. This is a person you all probably have heard about, a man by the name of David. See, David is described as a man after God's own heart. He was a man who God had anointed to be king over Israel, and God blessed David. And because David was king over Israel, we can find that God even blessed the nation of Israel. But David had stayed home one time. He had grown a little complacent. At the time when all the kings were always out at war leading their men into battle, David had stayed home, and there were some things that were going wrong in his heart. And while his men were off fighting battles, he looked out of his window and he saw this woman by the name of Bathsheba, and he wanted her. And so he had her, and they were intimate together, and she got pregnant. And so David began to get worried, and he tried to cover his sin up. So he brought Uriah, her husband, back in. But Uriah, because his men were out fighting in the fields and were not able to be with their wives, he was not with his wife, and so his plan backfired. And so now David's like, "Oh, what am I going to do?" So he tells his army, he says, "I want you to put Uriah up on the front lines, and I want you to pull back." And the purpose was so that Uriah would be killed. And guess what happened? Uriah was killed. David himself was a murderer in essence. And now he comes in, he rescues Bathsheba. He is apparently the hero. He believes he's all right. Nobody will find out. But then God revealed this sin to a prophet by the name of Nathan about what David had done. And so Nathan, in a courageous act, he risked his own life. Because, see, David, he was king. He could have done whatever he wanted to this prophet, Nathan. He could have exiled him. He could have had him thrown into prison. He could have even have killed him. But that is not what David does. Because when Nathan confronts David with his sin, an amazing thing happens. David confesses. His heart is broken. He humbles himself before God, and this is what he says. And then we get out of that Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is an account of David's purging. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, David was king, and he didn't have to answer to anybody. The king didn't have to bow his knee to anybody. And maybe here this morning you think you are real important because maybe you're educated, you're wealthy, you're smart, you're attractive, you're talented. But none of that matters because you won't be able to have a pure heart before the Lord until you are broken. Because see, David could have made a lot of excuses. He could have blamed Bathsheba. He could have said, "Lord, I have needs." He could have said, "Lord, this is just the way that you've made me." He said, "God, you've given me all this kingdom, and I'm just taking what is mine." He could have said all of that. He could have said, "Lord, will you just forgive me for being at the wrong place at the wrong, or in the wrong place at the wrong time? Lord, will you just forgive me for being human? God, would you just help me from now on to resist all these temptations?" But David didn't say anything like that. Instead, he went to God and he said, "God, this isn't your fault. God, this isn't Bathsheba's fault. God, it wasn't because I was in the wrong place at the wrong time." But he said, "God, it's because I have a heart problem." See, that's all of our problems. We all have a heart problem. And see, that is why God was waiting so long here. Because there's transformation that was supposed to be taking place here. And he says in this passage, if you have a pure heart, then God will bless you. Here's how David says it in Psalm 51:1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, we can tell from this that David is broken. And we can tell so much from that because he doesn't just use one word for sin in this passage. No, he doesn't use just two words for sin in this passage. No, he uses three words. And it reveals how broken he is. The first word he uses is transgression or trespass. You know, if I see a sign that says no trespassing and I go beyond that point, what I am doing is I am deliberately rebelling against whoever wrote that sign. And that's what this first word means. David knew what his boundaries were. He had shown his allegiance to God. And this word transgression here means that he has rebelled against the one that he owed allegiance to. And that is what he has done. The second word is guilt. And it means to be twisted. So David is saying, "I just didn't make a mistake here." He says, "No, what I did was twisted. It was my heart." And the third word used for sin in this passage is best understood as missing the mark. It's as if David is saying here that even if I tried to hit the bullseye, all of my arrows would fall short. And the same is true for each of us. The best we can do is miss the mark. And so David comes forth with a broken spirit before the Lord. And usually they would have made sacrifices. Usually they would have brought some offering before the Lord, hoping that he would accept that offering and be pleased with them. But in this case, David brings no offering before the Lord. Because what the Lord wants from you and from me is that we have a pure heart. What he wants is that we have a broken spirit before him. He wants us to be humble before him. He doesn't want us to say that we just made mistakes. He doesn't want us to try to justify what we have done. He doesn't want us to blame God or someone else. But Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, and you will not despise. God doesn't require a blood sacrifice of us because Jesus has already been the blood sacrifice. But what he requires of us is that we are to be poor in spirit and to recognize that and to weep over that and then to turn to him and to hunger and to thirst after righteousness and to be merciful to others and to maintain a pure heart. And so how does that happen? And many of you here this morning, I know, have already had a transformed heart, and we will get there. But what if it hasn't yet? And what if you are here today without a transformed heart and you are trying to be a better husband, or you're trying to be a better wife, or you're trying to be just a better person to all of those around you? Let me tell you, you've probably already realized this, but let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fail because we can't do that on our own. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want just a merger with us. He wants our death so that he can give us new life. And so it starts by trusting the person and the work of Jesus to transform our heart. And there are so many verses that describe this, but I want to share with you one, Hebrews 10:22, where it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And so when it's all said and done, Jesus wants us to die so that his Holy Spirit can live within us. But then once that happens, how can we maintain our pure heart? One of the ways that we can maintain our pure heart is by guarding our heart. You know, we let a lot of stuff into our hearts, into our lives, that just shouldn't be there. There's so many things that we expose ourselves to. And how then do we expect our hearts to turn out with all of these different things that we expose ourselves to? But here's how we can best guard our heart. Because God wants to spend time with us. And we can guard our hearts by spending time with him, by having a steady intake of him, not all of this unhealthy stuff. And so God is most concerned then about what is inside us, where our heart is, and that then leads us to the blessing. And the blessing is we will see God. Now, what does it mean to see God? I thought in the Old Testament it said that no man can see God and live, but there were many people, Moses, Abraham, Enoch, and others who had seen God, walked with God, and they saw him in different ways. And one of the ways that you see God is that you see him with eyes of faith. Because let me tell you this morning, we will always see what we are looking for. And if you are looking for the hand of God, then you will probably see the hand of God. You know, have you ever been to the doctor before and looking at a sonogram and you're just looking at it and you're supposed to be looking at a baby and you're like, I don't see it. I just see a black and white blob. Where's the baby? And the nurse then takes the sonogram. She says, yeah, the baby's there. See, here's the eyes, here's the nose, the ears, the feet. She's got her feet crossed. And you're like, I still don't see it. But they see it because they know what they are looking for. You know, in the Psalms, it says that we will see God in all of creation. But it's not just creation, like when I prayed. It's also in all of life. Think about the things that happen in your life. Whether you get a job promotion or not. Whether your cancer is active or not. Whether a child is born healthy or not. Do you see the hand of God at work there? Or do you just see it as a matter of fate or chance? The pure heart sees the hand of God. And ultimately, the pure in heart will be blessed because they will see God in heaven. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Here's the beautiful thing about this. The person who is pure in heart is really starting to understand what the love and purity and righteousness of Jesus is all about. And because that transformation has taken place, now we are compelled to love people with the love that Christ has shown us. That's what people who are pure in heart do. Because you know, when a person is saved, there is a transaction that takes place. Martin Luther called this transaction the holy exchange. It's where the only thing that we bring to this is our sin and ourself. That's it. We bring a dark, dirty, defiled heart. That's all I bring to Jesus. But do you know what he brings? He brings his perfect sinlessness. He brings his divine sonship. He brings his righteousness from the Father. And here's what happens. He gives us all of that, and I give him my sin. I don't try to do it myself. I don't try to be a better person. But no, he gives me his righteousness, his pure heart to keep until we meet him. There was a missionary by the name of Ian Hay who was a missionary in Nigeria. And Ian Hay was riding, he was describing how he was riding his bike down a road in Nigeria, and he looked over and he saw there on the side of the road a leper beggar. And that day it was common for them to have open fires in their home. And he said that this man looked like he had just fallen into that fire and that it had burned his entire body. Because, see, this leprosy was so bad that he probably wasn't even able to feel his appendages. He probably wasn't able to even feel any of the pain because he had all of these open ulcers all over his body. He said it was so bad that you could even smell this leper from a significant distance. And he said that in all of this, he had been doing his devotions. He had been reading for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. He had been reading as well about how the Apostle Paul says that the love of Christ compels us to love others, to reach out to others. And he says that he was raised in a Christian home. His parents were missionaries. He was saved at a young age. He was baptized as a teenager. But he said this was the very first time in his life that when he saw this leper, he was struck by the love of Jesus Christ and about what it means for Jesus to take all of our sin and our impure heart and give us his righteousness. And here's what Ian Hay wrote. He says, "If I ever could, would I be prepared to take the filth and the stench and the burden of this poor beggar and absorb it into my body and give him my bicycle and allow him to cycle down the road whole, healthy, and free?" Because, see, that is the exchange that takes place in our lives. And he said, "I couldn't imagine it in the best of circumstances. Even if I were to achieve it, that I would even ever attempt it. As I rode on my bicycle, I realized for the first time in my life the nature of the love of God, which loves while seeing nothing lovable as its object." See, in order for this to happen, we have to die. Paul wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's the only way that we can be pure in heart. And this morning, we're about to have a song in closing. We're going to have a moment of invitation for you to be able to respond. And maybe today you've realized that you're really struggling with this purity. Maybe it's in your motives. Maybe it's in your actions. Maybe it's what you're doing in private doesn't match up to what you are in public. But it all has to start with Christ and letting go of ourselves and turning to him. Because of what what Christ has done for us upon the cross. And after our time of invitation, we are then going to partake in the Lord's Supper here this morning. It's a wonderful way to celebrate Thanksgiving, to celebrate and to be thankful for what Christ has done for us. Because, see, we can't do it on our own. But we are only pure in heart because of what He has done for us. And so you can use this as a time as well. Prepare yourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. See, the Lord's Supper is something that is only for those who have put their faith and their trust in Christ and who have followed through with believers' baptism and who are in good standing with their church. And if one of those don't match you, then I say, let the plate pass by you. But let us rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the great exchange that can take place. Because we know that there is nothing we can do to keep our hearts pure. We can strive and strive to live a pure and righteous and holy life, but we will always fall short. But because of what you have done through your Son, you have given us His righteousness. You have taken our sinful heart and given us a pure heart. And now we can live a life that is pleasing to you. But Father, I pray that you would help those who are here this morning who have experienced this transformation. I pray that you will help them to keep their hearts pure, that you will be able to help them to guard their hearts. I pray that you will put within each of us a desire to just study your word, to spend time in conversation with you, that we will just fill ourselves with you instead of all of these other distractions and all of these other sinful things that are in our world. But Father, for those who don't know you, who have not experienced this transformation, who have not experienced that change, Father, I pray that here this morning that they will be broken, that they will realize their poverty apart from you, and that they will weep over their sin. They will be convicted and turn to you, and that you will change them and transform their hearts here this morning because of what you have done for us upon the cross. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.